Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you on this balmy Sunday, first Sunday of 2018. I woke up this morning. It was actually colder here than it was at my parents' home in Ohio. So we have that going for us. Woohoo. Even had a couple frozen pipes this morning, but we are here. We're doing well. Anybody else have frozen pipes? Not alone. Every day?
Well, only one day.
Only one day. Every day this week you've had frozen pipes, right? We've had that a few days as well. But those hair dryers do... Gary's winning. Not a competition, but you win. Those hair dryers come in very handy this time of year. Portable heaters. All right. Well, today we're talking about the arrival of the wise men. And every picture I see of these wise men, they're always riding camels. And it's just like kind of assumed by people that they rode camels, right? Have you ever heard of them riding anything else? No, it's always camels. Now, this makes really good sense, though, if you think about it. Even though it's not in our text, it doesn't say in that passage that Isaac read that the wise men rode in on camels. It makes good sense because they were, in fact, wise men. And they did their homework. They learned about the setting. They learned about the climate. They learned about the place that they were going. And they found out that they needed to take camels. Camels are, of course, known for what? They can go long times without water. And the wise men, when they did their research, they found out that in Israel, there is no well, no well. Yeah, new year, jokes don't get any better. It is Epiphany Sunday, which means today marks the 12th day of Christmas. I remember growing up complaining, as if I actually had Jewish friends. I said, why do my Jewish friends get 8 crazy nights of Hanukkah and we only have 1 Christmas? My friends, Christmas in the church is a 12-day period of time. So we actually have 4 additional days compared to our Jewish friends. Nobody ever talks about that, though. We have 12 days of Christmas, and that's where the song comes from. So the 12th day of Christmas is the day we celebrate the arrival of the 3 wise men. Now, I have no idea why every January 6th we celebrate Epiphany, because who knows when they arrived? If you think about it, it does not say when they showed up, and many scholars believe that they came as late as 2 years after Jesus' birth. That explains why Herod had all the children ages 2 and under killed. So we don't know when the wise men arrived. We don't even know when Jesus was born. We celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Why? Because it's convenient. We actually tried to kind of take a pagan holiday, the solstice celebration, and make it into a Christian holiday. But you know what? The point isn't when Jesus was born. The point is that Jesus was born. And the point isn't when the wise men arrived. The thing that we do is try to remember that the wise men arrived. And I came across this interesting practice in certain Christian traditions this week. Some Christians, especially in the eastern part of the world, celebrate Epiphany by going swimming outside in icy rivers. This is especially popular in places like Siberia. What do you know about Siberia? You think it's cold here? Siberia is even colder. Look at these guys. He's holding the cross. Like, I don't... What is that supposed to do? The power of Christ compels you to hurry up and get out of the water. I don't quite get it. But they even do things like cut shapes like the cross out of water. Now, you look at this story of the 12 days of Christmas, and we get this thing like 12 drummers drumming. Is that the right one for the 12th day? I mean, that's kind of boring to me, but think about what they get for the 12th day of Christmas. Rather than 12 drummers drumming, they get 12 men with hypothermia. And I think the reason that they do this is because they're trying to celebrate the arrival of the wise men by doing the dumbest thing they can think of. No judgment. I'll maybe take that back. Maybe not the wisest decision, but I'm glad that we here in America celebrate the 12th day of Christmas with glasses of wassail and 12 drummers drumming. Okay, so friends, we are obviously talking about the day known as Epiphany, the arrival of the wise men. But what I want to do today is stretch it out a little bit, because we know that there are different groups of people that arrive at the manger scene at different times. And these different stories of arrival are told in two different gospels. So I want to look at the people that arrive in Luke's gospel first, and then we'll look at the passage that Isaac read from Matthew's gospel to talk about the arrival of the wise men. So if we start in Luke's gospel, we are told this story about how a group of folks receive a message from an angel above. And these people are simply defined by their occupation. We know them as the shepherds. Now, last couple of decades, shepherds have really got a bad reputation. Maybe you've heard this before. I think I've even said this before, and I want to kind of take some of what I've said before back. Because many people say that these shepherds, they were thieves. Shepherds were thieving people. Many people say they were despicable people. And I'm sure that there were probably some shepherds who did steal from time to time. But I don't want to lump everybody together. I mean, I think about it. Think about all the times that people are described as shepherds metaphorically in the Bible. And it doesn't quite fit that persona, that thieving, despicable kind of person. If shepherds were thought of as thieving and despicable people, would the psalmist have said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my despicable thief"? No. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus describes God as a shepherd who leaves the 99 behind to go find the one. And even in John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And I realized yesterday after I'd written this, the Latin word for shepherd is pastor. So I am a thieving, despicable person. Thank you for laughing at that, not saying amen. So I just want to defend the farmers around here. Maybe they weren't all the most wonderful people in the world, but let's not assume that they were thieves. Let's not assume that they were despicable. But because I do know a thing or two about agriculture, I do know that these shepherds probably weren't the social elite of their time. Shepherds often spent many nights out in the pastures. And if you've ever gone camping for a period of time, you know that you start to stink after a little bit of time. And if you're around a lot of animals, you know that animals don't help at all with the stink. There's a certain aspect of the animals, a certain thing that comes out of the animals that just kind of makes it even worse. So the shepherds were often out in the pastures for long periods of time without access to any kind of personal hygiene. Furthermore, many of these shepherds, they would have been handling things that would have made them ceremonially unclean. So if you think about these shepherds, they probably weren't despicable, they probably weren't thieves, but they surely weren't the top echelon of the community. They were probably a few tiers down. So I was thinking this week, what if Jesus would have been born into a different situation? What if when Jesus was born, he would have been born in the capital city, the big city, in a palace? His parents, you know, Joseph and Mary, imagine they were king and queen. And Jesus was born in the palace, surrounded by servants. And when he was born, they wrapped him in silk and laid him in a golden bassinet. So the angel of the Lord appears to these shepherds out watching their sheep by night. And the angel of the Lord says, "Go to the palace, and there you will find the one born King of the Jews, wrapped in fine linen, laid in a gold bassinet." And they're like, "Okay, I'm going to go find this one." And they're going to arrive at the palace, and they're going to say, "You can't come in." If they do get past security, what are they going to do? They're going to stand around. They're going to feel awkward. They're dirty. They're stinky. They are unclean. Now, I've been in that situation. I've shown up at parties, and you look around, and everybody's dressed nice, and you're like T-shirt and jeans. And I'm like, I didn't see on the guest list that it said, you know, I thought it was tie and jacket optional. You know, you get these awkward things where you go in these situations. You just don't fit in. You just don't feel right. But how was Jesus born? And where was he born? He was born in a little town, a little small spot just off the main road, in a barn, and he was laid in a manger. Think about that. A manger kind of like this. This manger actually may have been familiar to these shepherds. They probably have passed by this stable several times in their life. They maybe actually use that stable to watch their sheep. So I think about it like this. Going to see Jesus in the stable probably felt quite comfortable and normal to the shepherds, while being quite new and exciting as well. Something very comfortable, very usual, and they came to see Jesus. Now let's jump to Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew's Gospel, we find the story of these different visitors. And we usually refer to them as the three wise men, or sometimes as kings. Now, if you look at this text, if you read it very carefully, you will find that, especially in the original language, you know how many of those four words that are listed up there are actually in this text for today? Zero. Nowhere does Matthew call them the three wise men. And nowhere does he call them kings. So nowhere do we find that there's three of them. Why do we think there are three? Three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, there might have been a fourth guy that showed up and like, I didn't know we were doing gifts. Can you put my name on that card too? And the gold is from him and me. Yeah. No. We don't know that there were three. It doesn't say that they were wise. Doesn't even say that they were men. And it sure doesn't say that they were kings. I found this cartoon earlier this week. It says at the bottom, after the three wise men left, the three wiser women arrived. Fresh diapers, casseroles for the week, and lots of formula. And of course, there's that old joke. People say, do you know why the visitors were not three wise men and said they were three wise women? Because they stopped for directions. Oh, I told you, New Year, same bad jokes. So none of these words are actually used. Why do we assume that they are wise men? And why do we assume that they were kings? Well, first let's start with what word Matthew actually uses. And this one is probably familiar to you. The word is simply magi. Now, if you look at this word magi, it looks an awful lot like one of our English words. Add one letter to it, and what word do you get? Magic. Our English word magic actually comes from magi. So they were magicians. Yeah, I mean, that's what they are. They're magicians. And I just thought maybe next year when we set up our little nativity scene, I'm going to have, instead of the traditional wise men, I'm going to get like David Copperfield and Harry Blackstone and Houdini, like little figurines, and people are like, what's going on here? No, not that kind of magicians. You're like, I don't know who you're talking about. Not those kind of magicians, but there were people that did signs and wonders. They used magical powers. So if we look through the Old Testament, this word magi actually comes up a number of times in the Greek version of the Old Testament known as the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, we talk about magi. We find them in places like Esther and the book of Daniel. These are books that were written during the Babylonian captivity. Now, in the book of Daniel, we have this story about how Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has captured these Israelite people. And he's captured Daniel and three of his friends. We know them best by the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in this story, the king goes to these people. And we find this line in Daniel 1:20. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So these people, it describes them as magi. Now I want to give you a quick geography, almost a geometry, a quick geography lesson. Does anybody know where Babylon is in relation to Israel? Yeah, I want directional. I just want one direction. Let's go with east. That's what I'm going for. And where does our text for today say the magi came from? East. These may have been the predecessors to the magi that arrived at Jesus' side in the stable. So what else do we know about magi? Well, okay, we'll come back to that. But they were also called kings. So why do we call them kings? Part of it is because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. In Psalm 72, we read this. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. And in Isaiah 30, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. So somewhere along the line, someone came along and said, these are obviously referring to these wise men. And since it calls them kings here, we'll call them kings as well. So were they wise men? I think so. I mean, they found a baby using little more than a star. And I can't find my car keys in the morning. And these guys found a baby following a star. I think they're pretty wise people. Were they kings? Maybe, if you think that prophecy related to them. But surely they were magi. And this is what we find about magi. Magi were a part of a religious tradition known as Zoroastrianism. You want to say that one? Say it with me. Zoroastrianism. Okay, next time do it with the Z like Zoro, the fighter. Together, Zoroastrianism. It's the worship of Zoro. No, it is not that. Predates that guy by a few years, I'd say. But there is actually still a group of people who practice Zoroastrianism today. Zoroastrianism teaches that there are two competing gods. There is one good god and one bad god. They are of equal power and they continue to battle even to this day. Furthermore, Zoroastrianism believes that the stars are heavenly angelic beings who communicate future events to the people on earth. Some believe that when our relatives die, they go up and they become these stars and they tell us what is going to happen. So this first part here, this is what we call polytheism, the belief in more than one god. Down here, this is a part of what we call astrology. And both of these things are clearly forbidden by the Torah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. These are the people that show up at Jesus' bedside when he is a baby. So I want to say here about these three wise men, these three magi, or however many there were, following a star to find Jesus probably felt quite comfortable and normal to the magi, while being quite new and exciting as well. So we have these two different gospels. We have Luke's gospel and we have Matthew's gospel, each telling the story of Jesus' birth. And they tell it slightly differently, which shouldn't surprise you. Because if you sat down with Sonia and asked her about our children's birth, she'd probably tell the story a little different than I would. That's just normal. I was passed out on the floor because of the blood and screaming. And or maybe there was blood and screaming because I passed out on the floor. And you know that's not true. I've helped birth so many calves, that was nothing. She loves it when I compare her to cows, too. What was I even saying? We tell the story different, so this is expected. But notice the same theme is present. In Luke's gospel, it's the dirty social outcasts, ceremonially unclean folks that come first. In Matthew's gospel, it's the pagan, idolatrous, sorcerers, the magicians, the astrologers who are the first to come to Jesus. And in both cases, we're told that they worship him. I think this has huge implications for us today on how we interact with people of different religions. So over Christmas, my family and I, we sometimes try to do things to get a little bit of culture. I didn't have a lot of experience with people of different ethnicities and different backgrounds when I grew up. You know, we were very white and very Protestant, you know, in my neighborhood growing up. I call it my neighborhood. There's three houses on my block. In my entire school system, we had like one person of color. So I grew up in a very white, that would be homogenous. Yes, homogenous community. A lot of people like me. If we wanted to get diverse, I hung out with the Catholic kids. That was my diversity. And when I say kids, I mean both of them. So I didn't grow up with a lot of diversity. So every now and then, we really try to take our kids up to a large city to try to get them a little more exposure, to get more experience with people of different backgrounds. So we went during Christmas break, we went up to Washington, D.C. And part of what we wanted to do, we wanted to go to those free museums. We went to the American History Museum. Wonderful thing. And again, it's free. I like free. We went to the new African American Heritage Museum. And I got to see actual pants worn by MC Hammer. And you know what they told me? My punchline. The pants are literally behind, like, bulletproof glass, and you can't touch this. I'll save the dance for later. Wonderful experience. People of all sorts of backgrounds, cultures, and we even took in some ethnic food. We did some dining in places like international restaurants. One place we went is called the International House of Pancakes, also known as IHOP. If you want to make me happy, like if you bring breakfast to me on multiple plates, there's just something about that experience. Like, here's your pancakes and here's your eggs. And like, two plates. And someone else is going to do the dishes. It's even better. Now, I joke around because this is not ethnic food that per se. It's maybe ethnic to some people. But the experience there was quite diverse, because we walk in and from the person who greeted us to the person who took us to our seat, the wait staff, and even the person who was the cashier that took our money, they were all from different backgrounds, and from my experience there with them, they seemed to all be first-generation immigrants. I'm basing that on their accent. They were speaking with a thick accent, and they were people of color. So the woman that waited on us was a woman from India. And she had a very thick accent, and she had some traditional Indian clothes on underneath her her uniform, her smock. I'm not sure what you call that. So she's a very traditional Indian woman. And as she's giving us our check, after we've consumed eggs and bacon and sausage and all these things, don't judge, it was Christmas break, I was on vacation. She gives us our check, and she says to me, "Have a Merry Christmas." And I turn to her, and I say, "You too." Now, I felt so embarrassed a few seconds after I said that, because people that grow up in India, most of them are not Christian. And this woman was clearly, based on her clothes, a Hindu. Now, I have no problem with saying Merry Christmas to a Hindu. I mean, that's not, I don't have issues. I'm not one of those people that stumble over that issue of Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. That's not a big deal to me, because I don't think you become a Christian by somebody telling you Merry Christmas. It doesn't make you more of a Christian by saying Merry Christmas to somebody else. If I told my dog Merry Christmas, he doesn't become a Christian dog. That's not the way it works. But that's not the reason I was embarrassed either. The reason I was embarrassed was because after I said Merry Christmas to her, I realized I can't name a single Hindu holiday. Am I alone? Yeah. And here's the funny thing, and it's actually kind of humorous. There are a lot of Hindu holidays. The joke is that there's a holiday every day for the Hindus, in part because they have over a million different deities. So today's the celebration of Vishnu, and this is the celebration of Ganesh, and this is whatever. But I couldn't even come up with any. And I had just read a few weeks ago a book about the Hebrew celebration of Diwali. And now you can name one. Diwali is the Hebrew festival of lights. And I found the Hebrew, thank you, the Hindu festival of lights. Hanukkah is the Hebrew festival of lights. I couldn't come up with this one. And I was embarrassed because I didn't take the time or make the effort to memorize something about her tradition. Now, here's the thing. I think this is helpful for us in these conversations. I think we need to know about other religions. I think it's really important to know a few things about Hindus, about Muslims, about people of different backgrounds. Because if you look at the story from today, this is about being easier. This is about an invitation for people to come and follow Jesus. And if we really believe that people should be following Jesus, we're not supposed to be making it harder for them to learn about Him or harder to come to Him. It's supposed to be an easy invitation. Come to Him, learn, and then grow, then change. And we look at this story, the shepherds. God didn't say, okay, you know, God showed up, or the angel showed up and said, "Behold, unto you a child is born. Go take a bath and wash yourself ceremonially in the mikvah so you can be clean and come see Jesus." No, the invitation was simply, just go. Go. And then we'll start worrying about those little details. And we think about the story of the wise men. They weren't told, you know, first renounce your tradition, renounce all these other things, and then go find the Christ child. No, it's just go. Go. And I think about all the obstacles that we can place in the way of people coming to Jesus. And I know that there are very important things in our lives, very important ethical teachings and theological teachings, that once people are following Jesus, they should follow Jesus. I mean that seriously. But do we need to make people do things first before they come to Jesus? I'm not so sure. So I come to this Hindu woman that's serving me my pancakes. I just realize I don't know about your tradition. How can I make it easier for you to come to know my Jesus? If we learn nothing else from the story of the wise men, may we remember that it was meant to be easy to come to Jesus. Following Jesus is hard. I won't lie to you. Following Jesus is extremely difficult. Jesus himself says, it's like a cross, he says. Following Jesus is hard. Coming to Jesus should be the easy part. And they made it easy for the shepherds in Bethlehem, easy for the Magi to come and seek the Christ child. And the reason I think this is so true is because God loves the astrologer even more than God hates astrology. God loves you. God loves me. God loves the Hindu woman. God loves the Hebrew woman. God loves us all and wants to know us more deeply and personally. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the story of these pagan astrologers, that you work through their astrology to bring them to know you. And Lord, the scripture tells us that they came to you and then they did worship. And for that, we thank you. And Lord, for all the times we make it more difficult for people to see your son, we repent. May they see your son not only in the words we say, but in the actions that we do, in the way we love one another. May we be a star. May we be an angel in the sky, calling people to know him, to know you more deeply. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.